Revelation chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse 14 in the New King James Version, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." When we ended last Wednesday evening, we were looking at this idea brought out in verse 15 and 16 regarding the drinking water that is under consideration. Lukewarm, cold, or hot. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. We'll not spend much more time on that than what we mentioned last Wednesday evening. We noted that there is but one negative out of those three things that are mentioned, because Christ desires, has a wish or desire that they would be cold or hot. The negative is lukewarm. I expressed to you the idea that I don't think what he has in mind here in regard to the lukewarmness that is mentioned in regard to their conduct here, that it is something that is certainly desirable, because it's not. Nor do I think it's just their half-hearted commitment that is under consideration, or some kind of passivity in their life in regard to their works as Christians. But I think what it is a complete and utter repulsiveness to the Lord, a complete undesirableness. That is, their life and their conduct, their behavior, their works is completely in an undesirable state. And it is completely repulsive to him. That's brought out by the fact that he will spew them out of his mouth. And so that's what I think is under consideration, that he had rather them be either cold or hot. And the idea of drinking water, of course, is because the water is in his mouth. He's ready to spew them out because of their works, because of their conduct, because of their behavior. So it's not that they're just simply have a lukewarm and they're lackadaisical in regard to working the works of God, but they're completely detestable to him, completely repulsive to him. So repulsive in their behavior and their conduct that he's sick at his stomach and ready to spew them out of his mouth. That's what I see. And I see the ideal of the drinking water here, as I mentioned last Wednesday evening, which was common during this particular period of time to either drink a hot beverage or a cold beverage, depending on the climate and depending on the time of when you were partaking and dining in a meal. Just like we have customs in our country that sometimes we have a cold drink at meal, sometimes we have a hot drink. That's the general practice in most of the countries around the world, I believe, and it was like that during this particular period of time. And I said that also fits in the context, and we'll talk about this more when we get to it, but the ideal of dining and the ideal of drinking, having a drink, is brought out in verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." So the idea of dining is in the context. And so I think that fits the context better than that idea of that I've expressed in times past, that many believe that the water under consideration had to do with the local water. Remember, as they got their water from near to the city of Hierapolis, which had hot springs, and so they brought their water through aqueducts into the city of Laodicea. And by the time it came from the hot springs located in the direction of Hierapolis, it would be lukewarm by the time it got to the city. And so many say, well, that's where he gets the idea of lukewarm. But I think the idea of it, of a drink during a meal, fits the context a little better there. And it is a general practice that is recognized around the world, and it would just not be associated with the area in which they live. Moving on, verse 17 and 18 in the text, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. These two verses actually form a unit, and that's why I read them together, because they further develop the deplorable condition mentioned in the previous two verses. They're lukewarm, but he had rather them be either cold or hot. He would, that kind of drink would be more desirable. He would not be as willing to spew them out of his mouth. But here, their conduct is further described by that which is mentioned specifically in verse 17. And within verse 17, the reason for the counsel or the wise advice is actually given. So the counselor wise advice is given in verse 18. And the reason that counsel or wise advice is given is because of their spiritual condition mentioned in verse 17. So what is their spiritual condition in verse 17? Well, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Because you say, I am rich. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. Now here's another occasion in which we see two clauses are actually reversed. We've seen this before. Let me remind you, back in chapter 3 and in verse 3. Chapter 3 and in verse 3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. How you have received and heard. Well, they received and heard. No, they heard and then received. They heard the word of God and they received it. So those two terms are backwards. Same thing in our context here, these two clauses. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. Well, because you have become wealthy, you say you're rich. That's the idea. Because you have become wealthy. One becomes wealthy and then he can say he's rich. You don't say, I'm rich, before you become wealthy. So they have become wealthy, thus they can say they are rich. Now that's not a big deal, but it's something that we're going to see several times throughout the book of Revelation. Different clauses of different words, just simply reversed. So keep an eye on that as you continue through the study. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Oh, they need something. We're going to see in the wise advice that they need spiritual wealth. Because right now they see their earthly wealth as all they need. Yes, they perhaps had become wealthy, and thus they could say they're rich. They're rich physically. But like many people today, they think that accumulating and acquiring wealth and becoming rich is all they need in life. But these individuals, like many today, are not rich toward God. And that's what they needed to be. They needed spiritual wealth and riches. But they couldn't see that, because they thought their physical wealth and riches was all they needed. But they were really poor, as we're going to see in the very next verse. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know. That first word, and, there, you may be reading from a version that translates it by the word but, because it's showing a contrast. Showing a contrast. So you've become wealthy and say you're rich. But this is your true condition. So if you have a pencil and you want to put a word, mark out that word and put but, you can. It is the word that's normally translated and, but it's understood as a but because it's a contrast under consideration. The Lord sees their physical condition and what they say their physical condition is, but their spiritual condition is truly this. And do not know that you're wretched, and all of these ands I'm going to read are in the Greek text. It's like starting at the bottom and going up a stair step. And do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. All of those ands are in there to emphasize each one of those points. So they do not know their true spiritual condition. They think they're all right. But they are wretched, that is, they're pathetic. That is, their life is in a very poor quality or condition that is pathetic, wretched in the eyes of God. They're also miserable, and the word miserable, that means pitiable. That is, they're deserving of pity. They're in such a bad state or condition spiritually. And then he says they're poor, blind, and naked. The word poor here is the word that's used for abject poverty, utter helplessness, complete destitution. Of course, it's used figuratively here. They really were not poor. They really were not in a complete state of destitution because they were really physically rich. They were really physically wealthy. As a matter of fact, this city was destroyed by an earthquake. I forget what year it was. But they refused money from Rome to rebuild because they were so rich. They didn't need Rome's money to rebuild. There were so many wealthy that lived in the city, they were able to rebuild without Rome's money. And so they were truly physically rich, physically wealthy. But spiritually, they were destitute. Spiritually, they were also blind, unable to see. That is, it's used figuratively here for the mind as being blind, ignorant, unable to understand, incapable of comprehending their true spiritual condition. They couldn't see their true spiritual condition. They couldn't comprehend and perceive their true spiritual condition. It's not that they were physically blind, they were spiritually blind. Spiritually blind in mind. And they were naked. Naked simply means mostly or completely unclothed. Were they physically naked? No, they were spiritually naked. They were spiritually unclothed. And we've read about saints being clothed before in our study of these seven churches of Asia. But look with me in Revelation 16 and in verse 15. Revelation 16 and in verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, note this, and keeps his garments lest he walks naked and they see his shame. They're supposed to be wearing white robes, white garments, remember? But they're naked. They haven't kept their garments. And thus the shame, their shame is exposed. They're not literally naked, they're spiritually naked. They're destitute of the clothing that Christ has given them to wear. White robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, but you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So that's their true condition. So what's the solution to their true spiritual condition? Well, the Lord is the great counselor. He offers them wise advice on this occasion. So he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Now, in this wise counsel, he's going to tell them what they need to acquire, what they need to purchase, what they need to buy, and then he's going to give them a reason for acquiring or purchasing that. That's going to be indicated by that little word, that, which follows. In order that or so that. So he first offers them wise advice, because they're indeed facing a critical decision. And the first advice is to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Now, get this. They're already wealthy. They're physically rich. But he wants them to buy from him gold refined in the fire. Gold refined in the fire is simply pure gold. It's the most expensive. It shows one to be truly rich. Gold refined in the fire has had all the impurities of the gold removed, so it's pure gold. It picks up this idea of the poor in the previous verse. They're poor, they're destitute spiritually. So in order to fix the spiritually destitute problem that they have, because they're spiritually destitute and poor and in need of wealth spiritually, they need to be rich toward God, he counsels them to buy pure gold. Now, the purpose of this is not that they could take some gold or wealth that they have and go buy pure gold. That's not what he's asking. He wants them to acquire this from him. This comes from him. As a matter of fact, all the wealth they have cannot purchase them spiritual wealth. It is the source from which this comes that is important in the context, and we might miss that sometimes. It is the source from which this comes. I want to read Isaiah 55 and in verse 1. Isaiah 55 and in verse 1. You'll get the idea of what I just mentioned about the source. Isaiah 55 and in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirst, note this, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. So, how are they supposed to? They have no money, but they're supposed to come and buy and eat. Buy wine and milk, but they have no money. It's the source from which this comes that's under consideration. And so it is here in the book of Revelation as well. It's the source from which this comes that's important. And we see that in several places in Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 6. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Note this. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. They don't have to take their wealth and buy this pure gold. They don't have to take their wealth and buy this. This is going to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual wealth comes from him. Remember, Paul said that Christ died in order to do what? make us rich. We're rich in all sorts of ways, spiritually. These individuals were not. They were rich physically, but they were not rich spiritually. They were spiritually destitute. Revelation 22 and in verse 17. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You can't buy this and you can't acquire this. That which God offers to man, God gives freely. A passage that should remind us of that is 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, of the Lamb without spot and without blemish. So that which he has to offer is free. They just got to acquire it. So here's the reason they need to acquire or purchase from him this gold refined in the fire. That, so that, in order that you may be rich. Rich physically? No, rich spiritually. This is the reason they should buy the gold. They need to lay up treasure in heaven. They've laid up treasure on earth. They're also to buy something else, and white garments that you may be clothed. That, in order that, or so that, as well, the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So the second object here they need mirrors the final image in verse 17, naked. They're naked, so they need garments to cover their nakedness. They're spiritually naked. What kind of garments do they need? Jesus says they can buy them. What kind of garments can they buy? They can buy white garments. I thought white garments, robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, were only for those who died. No, these people can acquire white garments now. Go back in the context, chapter 3 and in verse 4 and 5. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They've not defiled their garments. If they haven't defiled their garments, that means their garments are still white. And so they can purchase white garments to cover their nakedness. And they can wear those white garments now in this life, not after they die. So they can purchase these white garments. That, in order that, or so that you may be clothed. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Nakedness was a great shame. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to shame one during that particular period of time, rip their clothes off in public. It was great shame. But it's not a shame for people today. They're simply not ashamed of it. They don't blush to go out in public half-dressed, naked. And people are not ashamed of it. They're not ashamed of it at all. But during this particular period of time, to be naked in public was a great shame. And we could look at several things in regard to that. Revelation 16 and verse 5, we've already noted. Revelation 17 and verse 16. Revelation 17 and in verse 16. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Make her naked. That is, expose her to shame. How many of you remember the incident during the Gulf Wars, the Abu Ghraib incident, where the prisoners of war were photographed in their underwear? That was caused such an uproar because the people of the Middle East, those Arab people, they place a great deal of emphasis upon being properly clothed and covering their nakedness. And so to have their pictures taken in their underwear, it caused a national uproar, even in our own country and around the world, because soldiers took pictures. It was to shame them. That's why they did it. It's a great thing. And so white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So anoint your eyes with eye salve that are in order that you may see. So the third object here that Christ can offer corresponds to the middle of those three images, poor, blind, and naked. So here, to anoint their eyes takes care of their blindness, their spiritual blindness. From Christ, they can get relief from their spiritual blindness, that is, their spiritual ignorance, their spiritual inability to see their true spiritual condition. And so the image of blindness and sight speaks of spiritual enlightenment. They need to be enlightened to their true spiritual condition. Now, we could read several passages, John 1, verse 4 and 5, John 8 and verse 12, John 9 and verse 39 through 41, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. So they need to receive spiritual enlightenment and take care of their blindness and spiritual ignorance so they can see their true spiritual condition. Then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So after Christ's stinging rebuke in verses 15 through 18, now he reassures the church of his love for their welfare, and he appeals to them to renew their relationship because they're not in right relationship with the Lord. As a matter of fact, they're so far out of a right relationship with him, they make him sick at his stomach. And so he calls upon them to renew their relationship with him. As many as I love, I rebuke. The word love here is not the ordinary love, agape, that we normally see. Phileo is the word, friendship type of love, affection and care and concern, loyalty toward friends and toward those whom we have affection for. That's the love and consideration. So as many as I love, note this, I rebuke. The word rebuke used here is in the sense of to convict. As many as I love, I rebuke. That is, I convict. To convict them of their error. To prove or show them to be guilty. And that's what he had just done. As many as I love, I rebuke. That is, I convict. He does the same thing to us. He loves us, and so he convicts us of our error. He convicts us of our sin. To them, he spoke. John recorded it. And through the message sent to them, they were convicted of their sin. He proved them to be guilty. And so he does the same for us when we read the Scriptures. When we're guilty of sin, the Scriptures convict us of that sin. So as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous. I chasten, that is, I correct. I chastise. I discipline. So how does he do that? Well, he chastises us today. He corrects us today. He disciplines us today. He does that through his word. That's how he does that. And hopefully through his word, that chastening and disciplining will bring about true repentance. Sometimes people need a little assistance. After they have been convicted of their sins, the chastisement, the chastening, the disciplining in the word needs a little push, sometimes with a withdrawal of fellowship from other Christians to get them to come back, truly repent of their sin. So he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Strive to repent. Have an earnest desire. The word means to desire earnestly, to pursue, to be or become marked by active interest, passion, and enthusiasm for something. Be zealous. Desire to repent. Have an earnest desire, earnest craving. Pursue it. Repentance, of course, is a change of mind that's going to bring about a change in action in their life, and that's what he wants them to do. And so in verse 20, therefore I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Therefore I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears, the anyone under consideration is the saints in the church at Laodicea. If any one of you hears, that's the point that he's making. So if any one of you hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The idea of the Lord dining with them is the idea of having an intimate relationship and fellowship with them. It is the idea of such a relationship and such a union was expressed as far back in the Old Testament and brought over into the New Testament. That of consuming a meal with someone showed one to be in a close union and relationship with them. As a matter of fact, it is such a close union and relationship that some brethren call partaking of a common meal today fellowship. But the Scriptures doesn't speak of it as fellowship. But in the Scripture, it presented the picture of fellowship or a relationship. Fellowship or a relationship. So he's asking them to come back into a relationship with him. And we see this from, as we said, from the Old Testament into the New Testament. As a matter of fact, when the Messiah would come, it was expected that there would be such a union and such a relationship with the people of God that it would be seen as a feast time or a feast period. In Isaiah 25, when we read verse 6 through 8. Isaiah 25, verse 6 through 8. And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marah, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So a picture of a Messiah coming, in which a time will be a wiping away of all tears from all faces, and great feast time. This pictures the time of the Messiah, the time of Christ, the time that he rules and reigns. And that picture is brought over into the New Testament as well. For example, in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 11. And note this, Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 11. Matthew 8 and in verse 11. The Lord said, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Sit down, recline. Recline at the feast. When? Now, during the Messianic age. It is simply a way to speak of a union and fellowship and a relationship with the Lord. A close, intimate relationship. Matthew 8. And in verse 11 we just read, Matthew 26 and in verse 29. Matthew 26 and in verse 29. Matthew 26 and in verse 29. "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Does the Lord feast with us on the Lord's Day when we partake of the Lord's Supper? He certainly does. It's a union and a fellowship that we have with Him. It's a relationship that we enjoy with Him. As a matter of fact, Paul talked about that fellowship of the cup and the bread. Luke 14 and in verse 15 brings this idea out as well. Luke 14 and in verse 15. Luke 14. And in verse 15, verse 13, Luke 14, 13. "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God? That has nothing to do with the institution of the Lord's Supper there. It has reference to, Blessed is he who partakes of the feast in the kingdom of God. In the future? No, now. That's when this is taking place. I know it takes place during the lifetime of people living now because that's what the Lord told the people at Laodicea to do. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, the anyone under consideration is any one of you. If any one of you hear my voice and open the door of your heart, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Literally, no. Figuratively, spiritually speaking, he will have fellowship with us. They're out of fellowship with him. He wants them to renew that union and fellowship. And that's what he's calling upon them to do. Luke 22 and verse 30, just a couple of more. I think you get the point, but we need to understand that this is not in the future, this is now. If the Laodiceans could do it while they're alive, we can also open the door of our heart and the Lord can come in and dine with us and we with him. Luke 22 and in verse 30. Luke 22 and verse 30. Begin at verse 29. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He said to the apostles, when are they judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, we know in other places during the regeneration. When's the regeneration? Right now. During the time that people are being regenerated, created anew, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. They're sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And at the time they're sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, he said, again, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And the first thing that comes to our mind, well, they eat and drink of the Lord's table. No, it's how fellowship with him that is under consideration. That's what's under consideration. Revelation 19 and in verse 9. Revelation 19 and in verse 9. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's the bride of Christ? The church is. We've been called to the marriage supper. As a matter of fact, we're part of the bride. We're part of the church. We're married to Christ. Can't deny it. Many places in Scripture speak of it. Then he says, Revelation 3 and in verse 21. Revelation 3 and in verse 21. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Same thing that was said to each one of the congregations to whom he addressed on this occasion. Chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is, let him obey what the Spirit said to the churches. The churches had the epistles that were being passed around from church to church. One church would read the epistle, they would copy it and send it on to another church. Those were inspired epistles that the apostles and prophets had written. The saints at Laodicea had received some of these epistles. How do we know? Colossians 4. The book of Colossians, chapter 4, and in verse 16. Colossians 4 and in verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, when this epistle to the Colossians is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So Laodicea had been sent an epistle by the Apostle Paul. An inspired epistle. And so the church at Laodicea was to hear what the Spirit had to say to the churches. A point that I may not have made before in regard to this is, by this time, all the mind of God had been made known to the mind of man. As a matter of fact, all of the mind of God had been revealed to the mind of man perhaps by 58 A.D. Because there's nothing written in the epistles that wasn't already known. When the epistles were written, the gospel had been preached from 30 A.D. to 58 A.D. Perhaps 57 A.D. when Paul wrote the first epistle to the Thessalonians. And so everything that had been preached from 30 A.D. to 57 or 58 A.D. was the mind of God to the mind of man. And then the apostles and prophets simply took the revelation that God had already given them and wrote it down. But they didn't write anything new that had not already been revealed. And I want to suggest to you, in the book of Revelation, this is nothing new to these people, because they had been reading the inspired epistles for a number of years by the time the book of Revelation is written. And so this is not new to them. There's nothing revealed in the book of Revelation that had not already been revealed. It's just simply being recorded and written and disseminated now to the churches. And that's why they were told to read the epistles and to obey them. All right, we spent quite a bit of time on chapters 2 and 3. A good place to stop. Next week we'll begin chapter 4. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 is often referred to as the great throne scene. In chapter 4, we're going to see God on the throne. We're going to look at some Old Testament passages that are very similar to what we see in Revelation chapter 4. When we look at chapter 5, we're going to look at some Old Testament passages that show things very similar to what we see. And let me remind you of one chapter if you want to go back and look at something. I challenge you to read Daniel chapter 7 and then read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 and see if you don't see Daniel chapter 7 in those two chapters. When you read Daniel chapter 7, you're going to say, look at the similarity. Look at the similarity. Because in chapter 4, you're going to see God on the throne. In chapter 5, the Lord is going to appear before the throne, and He's going to receive a scroll from the hand of God. What do you have in Daniel chapter 7? The Ancient of Days seated on His throne, and one like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom. Great similarity. So we'll look at that. We'll look at the context of this. We'll continue through chapter 11. We'll see the four horsemen spoke about first. The opening of the seven seals, which starts the four horsemen. Then the sounding of the seven trumpets. Then by the time we get to chapter 12, it'll be the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath. What we're going to see from chapter 4 through chapter 11 is we're going to see this revelation that is given to John. We're going to see it revealed and disclosed, made known. That is the coming destruction upon the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Roman armies. That's what we're going to see from the heavenly throne room take place. That is, it's going to kind of be like a view of that taking place through those years from heaven's perspective. Then when we get to chapter 12, we're going to see the same thing again from an earthly perspective. We'll begin at chapter 4 next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much. We'll pick up here next Wednesday evening.